This morning we conclude our series on seeking God's vision for Village, and specifically we've been exploring our vision statement, which we'll put up on the next slide, building Christ-focused families that disciple their community for Him. And we've been unpacking that into seven commitments, which I think I put on the back of your sermon notes this morning. And out of those seven commitments, those summarize into four major purposes that we have for our church at Village. And over the last four Sundays, we've explored those in some depth on one hand, but not nearly enough depth on the other hand, as we've talked about outreach and community and spiritual growth and ministry. And that a healthy church has all four of those elements. A healthy church is committed to all four of those, just as a healthy, growing Christian and believer is committed to all four of those. And we can't just leave one aspect out, just like a wheel. If you left out a quarter of your wheel, that might be a problem. I'm not a mechanic, but I'm pretty sure about that one. If you take a slice out of your wheel and try to drive off, there's issues there. And then the same way, if we try to walk with God without all of the elements of obedience that He's asked us to do, we're sacrificing our own spiritual walk. And as a church, we're sacrificing what God has for us. This morning, we want to look at one more thing, and it's the seventh purpose on your purposes, and we'll put it up on our chart in a moment. But what is the center of it all? What brings energy to it? What brings power to this whole idea of what we should be about as a church? This last week, we had a lot of opportunity to see power in nature, in God's creation. This is a picture of Hurricane Ike from space. And when I pulled that up, I looked at that, I was just amazed at the size of it, for one thing. And we saw in the news pictures of the devastation. I appreciated John praying this morning and lifting up so many people that have been affected by the hurricane. And I remember one of the pictures I saw, and growing up in Southern California, being the city boy that I am, as I proved with the farm story a couple weeks ago, being the city boy that I've never been in a hurricane, and the closest thing that I've been in high winds is Santa Ana's. But to watch some of the news footage, to see the reporter, and it's hard but yet funny at the same time to watch a reporter reporting and all of a sudden see him literally get blown over. And he's laughing about it. I don't know if you saw that. He's across the shrubbery and he can't even get up because the wind is so strong that he can't even stand up. And finally he stands up and straightens himself and he's laughing. And then they go to, and I don't know if it was the same guy. I think it might have been the same guy the next day. And he's giving an interview or a report. And all of a sudden this piece of the building flies off and just flies right by his head. Power. Amazing power. Saw pictures of downtown Houston and some of the skyscrapers there, and they panned up to the skyscrapers, and I don't know if you saw that, but virtually every window on one side of the skyscraper was gone. Just this little show, you saw some of the shards around the outside. And this is inland a little bit. This is not Galveston. This is Houston. And I was reminded of just the amazing power of God's creation. The amazing power that if we take too lightly, we get hit by it. If we can put up the next slide. As I was thinking about that and thinking about our church and our church vision statement, one of the things that we are looking for is God's power to move forward, God's strength to move forward, to reach our community for Christ, to build a community, to build a family that includes everyone here, to grow so intimately and deeply with our Lord and Savior, to be involved in ministry. And I was thinking about the hurricane and the power of the hurricane, and one of the reports I was watching, and if you look up at the top, you see the eye of the hurricane. And the discussion was on the eye of the hurricane with Ike, and I don't know whether you caught any of that, but they were measuring it, and at one point it was 65 miles across, and at one point it went down to 50 or a little lower, and that signaled to them that the hurricane was losing strength. The smaller the eye, and the weaker the eye walls are, the less strength the hurricane has. Then it went over the Gulf of Mexico there, and as over the Gulf, as often happens, it picked up some warm water, and all of a sudden the eye wall strengthened. And we saw the eye of the hurricane expand, and they knew that it was going to be a much more powerful hurricane. And so I pulled up a picture of the eye just so we can get an idea of that. And sure enough, as it grew and as it expanded, Ike became a much more devastating force. In some cases, more than they've seen in a long time. And I don't know if you followed it as it went inland. Now it's downgraded to a tropical storm and probably today more dissipated than ever. But what happens is the eye closes in and it collapses in, and eventually the eye walls weaken and it just becomes a mass of clouds. And as soon as it does that, the hurricane sort of exists as a hurricane for just a short while longer, and then the clouds start to dissipate and the clouds start to separate and it becomes a tropical storm and then just bad weather. And that's what we're seeing now as it gets over land. And as I was thinking about today and summing up our vision and summing up this series and coming to the center of it all, the heart of it all, I came back to the idea that we have the same thing as we pursue God's vision at Village. We want to be about what God wants to do. We want God to do a mighty work here. But we have to have a center. We have to have the eye of the hurricane, so to speak. And that center must be a commitment to the glory of God. That everything is to be about the glory of God. And so you have our picture here, and I know it's going the opposite way of a hurricane, but that's okay. And if you put up the next slide, the center of our hurricane, so to speak, is the glory of God. And this refers to our motives. This refers to why we do what we do. And if we're committed to the glory of God, and if we have a strong commitment to that, and we have strong eye walls, and the size of that is large, then we'll be fine in our purpose. Because that will give energy, that will give power to our purpose, that will enable us to seek God's will, and that will enable us to do what He has for us. But if we let that shrink, if we forget that our purpose is to bring glory to God, not to build a huge church, not to just evangelize because I feel like evangelizing, but because it's about the glory of God. If we forget that, then eventually the clouds just separate and dissipate. And we can continue it for a little while, and just like the hurricane stays together for a little while, but if the core isn't there, if the center isn't there, everything fades. Everything fades. This morning, this is a topic that is near and dear to my heart. This is my passion. As many of the youth will know, you're just not going to hear a lot different this morning. And I don't apologize for that, because the most important things in life I think we need to hear over and over and over and be reminded and be challenged. What am I doing today that's for the glory of God? How did every moment yesterday contribute to the glory of God? This is the heart of the matter. This is one of the most important things that we can talk about as a church. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Father, we come to you to seek you this morning. Not for selfish reasons, not for what I can get, not for what I can gain. But Lord, we ask you to impress on us that all is for your glory. And Lord, right now as we go to Scripture and as we go to the principles in Scripture, may you already be stirring our hearts for any aspects of our life that are not about your glory. We ask for your Holy Spirit to convict this morning, to challenge, to step on our toes. That we can be a church that has a strong center. Thank you, God. In your name, amen. As we discuss God's glory and what it means to give glory to God, this morning I've just broken it into three different questions and three different points that we're going to talk about that are essential if we understand what it means to be about the glory of God, what it means to make this the center of our lives. The first question is literally that. What does it mean to give glory to God? What's the word glory? What does that look like? Am I just going to say glory, 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 and that's it? Or is it just that I get a really, really big spotlight and shine it up to the sky? What does it mean? And as we look at the word for glory throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, and specifically how it's used, a couple of ideas keep coming back up. And that's where we start to figure out what it actually means to give glory to God. Some of the definitions are to have an opinion of. Well, how does that deal with glory? To have a view of, an estimate of, concerning someone. In the New Testament, the word always referred to having a good opinion concerning someone, resulting in praise and honor. And now we begin to see, okay, praise and honor, that's what I normally think of as glory. I can understand that a little bit more. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise," or in some translations, "and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And it literally means, if you put it in your notes, it means giving people great impressions or opinions about God. Helping people have a good impression of God. And so when we give glory to God, it means elevating their opinion of who He is. Elevating their ideas of God to the point where they can't help but give honor and praise and glory. When we give glory to God, we are directly affecting His reputation. It's an issue of reputation. And I loved reading those definitions because that is so much different than just singing a song or just saying praise the Lord. It means my life is to give a good impression of the Creator of the universe. And every moment of my life contributes to His reputation. When you think of reputation, how long does it take to build a good reputation? Time. It takes a lifetime. How long does it take to hurt a good reputation? A moment. And in the same way that this helps us understand what it means when we say to the glory of God, if we're about giving Him a good reputation, it means every part of our lives are about giving Him a good reputation. I can't just praise God this morning and then this afternoon forget all about it, because now I am hurting His reputation. And so built into the word is the idea of consistency. Built into the word is the idea of ongoing, every day, every moment, helping God's reputation. Now, it's not that He needs us to do this. It's not that He's different if we don't. But this is about His glory going across the earth, literally helping people see God for who He is. And as we talked about last week, we are His hands and feet. Part of the definition is splendor and brightness, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace, majesty. And so you put those together, and it's about giving people an opinion of God that sees His splendor, that sees His majesty, that sees who He is. And when we think of how to do that, and we're going to talk a little bit more of how to do that, that's not just our words that does that. And I would argue that in today's culture, our words are one of the least important things that does that. It has to be a life that is committed to His glory, unswervingly, every moment, that we're intentional about why we live. How do we give people a good impression of God? How do we help people know the God of the universe? That's what it means to give God glory. You know, we can think of a lot of ways, and I bet you're thinking of them right now. We can think of a lot of ways to not give God glory, to hurt His glory. I ran across a great story of how not to give a good impression to a prospective boss. And these are actual responses from actual executives of what happened in interviews. One interviewee said he wasn't interested because the position paid too much. He didn't get the job. During another interview, an alarm clock went off in the candidate's briefcase. He took it out, shut it off, apologized, and said he had to leave for another interview. Just what not to do. You know, if you're looking for work, don't do that one. Another candidate came to the interview with a moped and left it in the reception area. He didn't want it to get stolen and stated that he would require indoor parking for the moped. One candidate said he didn't really want to get a job, but the unemployment office needed proof that he was looking. One last candidate threw up on the executive's desk and immediately started asking questions about the job like nothing had happened. How not to make a good impression. But bringing glory to God is about how to make a good impression. And this morning, I'm convinced as we figure out what glory means, that it starts with us having a good impression of God. That it starts with us realizing how majestic and how glorious and how incredible He is. And if we aren't so impressed with that, it's really hard to communicate that to others. It's really hard for that to become part of what we are as a church and the center of what we do as a church. Just listen to 1 Chronicles 16. It talks about giving glory to God, but it talks about His majesty. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and joy in His dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O family of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. What an incredible description. And God's Word is full of descriptions like that. But as we talk about glory, as we talk about glory as giving people great opinions of God, my challenge to you this morning is to start by having a great opinion of God. Sometime in the next couple weeks, find a time to remind yourself. Find a time to remind yourself of the glory and the splendor and the majesty of our Lord. Maybe it's taking an evening and just sitting outside as a family and watching the stars. There still are a few usually here. Maybe it's pulling out some old vacation photos of some incredible locations and marveling at the creation of our God. Maybe it's sitting down as a family and asking the question, how have we seen God work, or how have we seen God answer prayer in the last year? Be impressed with God. Until you're impressed with God, you can't impress others. It's part of the center. It's part of the core. Do something in the next week or two to remind yourself. What does it mean to give glory to God? It means giving people great opinions about God, ascribing the majesty and the honor due to Him, proclaiming it, living it. The second question that I put in your notes is why God? Why God's? I mean, really, if your son or daughter came to you and said, you know, I think all glory should be mine, chances are that wouldn't be received well. You would have a nice, calm discussion about being self-centered and you know, why do you think you're the center of the universe and it's not all about you and you're not the boss of the house, and it would just go and go and go. And but yet God says, ascribe to me glory. Give me glory. And the question that I often hear is, well, isn't your God just a selfish God? Isn't He a self-centered God to even think that He should get the glory? And so I just want to spend a moment dealing with that, because I think we need to understand the logic behind that, or the lack of logic behind that, with just a couple questions. And the first question I often ask is, okay, Let's assume you're right. Who else? Who else? You know, should it be Jeremy? Sorry, Jeremy, are you okay with me? Thank you. Okay. Should it be Jeremy? Well, you know, is Jeremy perfect? Good answer, Chris. Or should it be Jacqueline? Or should it be Richard? And I start going through names and say, okay, who deserves it more? If we think through it, if we think through it just logically and understand the theology behind it, you have a perfect God that created all things, and you have an imperfect, finite human being that can do almost nothing right. And in Jeremiah, it says we can do nothing right on our own. So I ask, who should get glory? The answer is our Lord and Savior. Only God deserves glory. Only God created all things. Only God sustains all things. In Revelation 4, we see a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of the throne room. And if you turn there, Revelation 4, verse 9. Revelation 4, verse 9. And we see this throne room scene in heaven tying glory and the being worthy of glory with the creation of all things, with being the infinite God. Revelation 4, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. And you see a sign of the infiniteness of God. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. Again, He's an infinite God. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Then catch the four. Catch the reason. "For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." He is the infinite God that created all things. And I know we know this, but that is why He deserves glory. In fact, if He was to give glory to another that was less worthy, we would call that stupid. Wouldn't we? And so God can be the only one that receives glory. He's the only one that makes sense to give glory to. He alone has redeemed His people. It is by nothing we do. It's by nothing we can do. In Galatians 1, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Uses the word rescued. Think about that word for a minute. If Stephen's in the ocean and he's drowning and I go rescue him, what does that imply about his ability to save himself? It wouldn't be called rescue if he was able to do it on his own. And so part of the rationale here is God the Father and Jesus Christ, they rescued us because we can't do it on our own. So who gets glory? The drowning person or the rescuer? Who else? You could go through every great man that has ever lived, every inventor, every false god, and none compare to the Lord of the universe. Couple of other reasons of why God, He's a good God that wants the best for His people. And the more that we give Him glory and the more that we fall in line with His will, the better it is for everyone. The better, because His plan is just, His plan is right, His plan works. Along with that, as God receives more glory, more will know Him, which is part of our purpose of having the world know Him. As well as at the end of time, His glory will fill the earth. Not might, not maybe. His glory will be what is left. In Revelation 19, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Who else? Why give glory to God? He is the only one that deserves it. And to give glory to another would be foolish. And it would be sinful. And on that second point, the answer to that question, which I've been holding out on you, is we need to commit to building God's glory rather than our own. We need to commit to building God's glory rather than our own. And the reason why I wanted to talk through why God first is so we understand that His glory must be preeminent. It's the only thing that makes sense. But yet, as I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, as I work on this process of sanctification, as we work as fallen human beings, the thing that we always fight is that we try to give glory to ourselves. And we try to steal God's glory. And whenever I do anything that's self-centered, whenever I demand my way, whenever I somehow get possessive of my own things or even self-protective, I am stealing God's glory and I'm ascribing it to myself, and that is sin. And it harms God's reputation. That's why this is so important. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Being self-centered, worrying about ourselves, is giving His glory to an idol. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, and this is God speaking, for my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. How important is it that we look at every moment and say, is this moment glory to God, or is this moment glory to myself? Is this about God's will and what will expand His reputation, or is this about worrying that I won't be hurt or worrying about my reputation? This will make or break whether we are able to fulfill our vision statement. It really is God's glory versus my glory. And I have to check my motives because I've already seen that God's motives are pure. Psalm 115:1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory because of Your love and faithfulness. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 as well. I just want to look at an example. Daniel chapter 4. Lest we think that this is a light subject and a subject that we should just justify away, well, I have to be concerned about myself. Daniel chapter 4. And King Nebuchadnezzar, King Neb, had had a dream. And God had warned him about pride, and God had warned him about seeking His own glory. And starting at verse 29, if you read along, or 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Nothing like just saying what you feel. But I've got to say, don't we do the same things just in silence and in our own little ways? the words were still on his lips. We get an idea of just what God thought of this. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And we read that immediately it happened. And King Neb lost his mind, went a little nuts. And the next thing the people see, he's out in a field and he has no clothes and he's eating grass and he's just one of the cows. The greatest man in the world of the time that decided it was about him is now chewing cud with the cows. The female cows. Or the bulls. I have learned. Because God will not yield his glory to another. And if we decide that we are going to be about ourselves and self-centered and get all up in arms about all these things, God will not yield his glory to another, and he will take action on that. Seven years it took for King Neb. But he finally acknowledged the God of the universe. And he finally acknowledged the glory of God. We need to commit to building God's glory instead of our own. He is worthy. We are not. Corrie ten Boom was given an honorary degree. And one of the reporters asked her if it was difficult remaining humble while hearing so much acclaim. She replied immediately, "Young man, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments in the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered into the head of that donkey that any of it was for him?" She said, "If I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor." Seeking God's glory rather than our own is about being the donkey at the triumphal entry and allowing God to have all the glory while we humbly bear our load. Commit to building God's glory rather than our own. Finally, the last question: how do we give glory in all we do? And obviously we only have 10 minutes left, and so we're not going to fully exhaust this subject. But it's the idea of coming at it from the bigger picture. How do we give glory in all that we do? How do we give God the praise and the honor due his name? And it's about being intentional about every moment. Be intentional about every moment. Make every moment a glory moment, I call it. Everyday life can be glorious. And when you think of everyday life, you think of, well, okay, what does that mean? And it's about every area of your life having the purpose to bring glory to God and having the intention to bring glory to God. When it comes to our times and our activities and how we fill our free time or how we make any decision that we make, it's not a question of what do I want to do. And don't we all ask that sometimes? Where do you want to go eat? I don't know. Where do you want to go to eat? I don't know. What do you want to do? But that's the wrong question to ask. The question to ask is, what can we do that will bring glory to God? And that might be Taco Bell. If the intention is to bring glory to God, and if we're intentional about how we go about that, you can praise God at Taco Bell. You know, our time. Get rid of the things that stand in the way, the non-glory moments. The question is what I'm doing right now somehow contributing to the fame and reputation of my Lord? If it isn't, stop. 1 Corinthians 10:31, familiar verse. So whether you eat or drink, very mundane everyday life things, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Remember, the definition of glory had to do with building His fame, building His reputation. It had the idea of consistency. It has the idea of all built into it. Whatever you do, give all to the glory of God. In your difficult times, see them as glory moments. John 11:4 says, when He heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." We seek to bring God glory in our time. We need to seek to bring God glory in our difficult times. That may be the very reason that it's there. It's for an opportunity that would have no other way. Give God glory in your finances. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." And that's just a practical way to test, am I about the glory of God? When things are short, end of the month and the bills are still high, am I going to give glory to God in every area of my life? Choosing friendships that bring God glory. Proverbs 12:26, "A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Are your deepest relationships, are your closest friends, friends that are driving you to the glory of God or pulling you away from the glory of God? And if they're pulling you away from the glory of God, then some hard decisions and hard choices must be made if the glory of God is your center. Commit to worship. Commit to bearing fruit. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." All of those things just are trying to capture that every area of our life is to be centered on bringing glory to God. And I know that through our life, that's the goal of our whole life. And sanctification is finding each area and moving that closer to the center. But that must be our life goal. Matthew 6:33, a key verse in this. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well." Or Matthew 13:45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field." Because it was his priority. It was the most important thing. Is God's glory the most important thing? As we bring every area of our life into submission, every area of our life to bring glory to God. And we're not talking becoming nuns and monks, sitting in some building somewhere and just chanting the whole time. Because that doesn't accomplish a number of God's purposes for why we are here and why we are salt and light. We're talking being intentional about every moment. Am I intentional with my rest? We're not saying that you can't rest. God isn't saying that you can't enjoy life. In fact, He says, "I want you to enjoy life to the full." But the purpose of entertainment, the purpose of rest, is not to make you happy. It's to refresh you so that those four elements can be part of your life. Your purpose is not to be a father. Your purpose in life is not to be a mother. Your purpose is to serve God. And in so doing, if God chooses you to be a parent, then that is why you parent well. So many times in parenting, we get caught up into our own reputation. What will people think of my family? It's the wrong question. What will people think of God? That is why I should be a loving husband. That is why I should train and instruct my son. Because I am training and instructing a servant of the Most High. Not so I'll look good. Not so you guys will think I'm a good dad. But because he will impact the kingdom, Lord willing. It's about our motivation. It's about changing why we do everything we do. Bach, a famous composer, became known worldwide for his remarkable musical talent. But he never ceased to credit his creator as the one who was responsible for his ability. The pages of his musical compositions could well have been used to satisfy his personal pride as his name appeared on them. But he was determined to give glory to God for his accomplishments. So he always concluded his original compositions with the three letters INS. They stood for the Latin words meaning in the name of Christ. At other times, Bach began his score with the letters JJ, which stood for the Latin words Jesus help, and then ended his composition with the letters SDG, which in Latin was Solo Deo Gloria. To God be the glory. His very life work, the thing that he was best at. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. This morning, may the glory of God be our center. May it be a strong eye of the hurricane. And may this area be affected by this church like it has never been before. Because we are committed to the glory of God. I'm just going to put up one more slide. Because I hate to just leave the glory of God in the center. Really, this is what we're talking about. Every aspect to the glory of God. Forever. We will do that in eternity, but Lord, we commit to doing that now. May you touch our community. May you touch our own communities. May you touch our lives with what you want to do here at Village, with your vision here. May we be faithful to that, and most importantly, faithful to your glory. In your precious name, amen.